Okay, so today is Thursday, May 4th, the 8th of Iyar, 5777. We're starting Perek Kaf Gimel. So at the end of the Perek, Shaul had called in Achimelech to confront him about having, from Shaul's perspective, based on the information from Doeg, of having slaughtered all of the, of having assisted and abetted David in his fleeing from Shaul. When really, Achimelech, his impression was that David was on a secret mission from Shaul and he needed provisions for that. So Doeg tells him in this convoluted way, which totally implicates Achimelech in treason, and Shaul believes him, and he asks his people to kill Achimelech and everyone else. They refuse, and Doeg then is put in that position, and he slaughters the entire Kohen village of Nov. And there is one survivor. We're going to learn a little bit about him. His name is Eviatar, and he's the son of Achimelech, and he joins with David. And I gave you the source sheet upside down because there's a great map. Disclaimer, I don't know anything about where I got this map, except it seems definitely a Christian website, but they have wisdom too, right? So no, but I like to have everything sourced in, you know, rabbinical sources. So, and I think there are different opinions as to the geography, but just as a visual. So Keilah is in the purple, and it's right above the four green lines that are close together. And then you can see to the left of Keilah in the orange is Adullam, which is the cave where David was. And you can also see to the northeast of Keilah, that single green line on top, one of the stuffs is Nov, where David got the provisions from Achimelech and the sword of Goliath. So I just thought that this was a nice... and then you see, and this is going to be relevant, the Plishtim Philistia, the orange, so that's unconquered territory. It still belongs to the Plishtim. And the Plishtim are going to attack this city of Keilah. And that's where we are in starting Perek Kaf Gimel. So any questions? Okay, isn't that a nice map? I hope it's accurate. I realize I do actually have the Hebrew dot mikra, and for some reason I didn't consult it. So I'll look at that and see if there's anything different. Okay, so today my hope is just to get through the first six psukim. You can see it's Kaf Tet, 29 psukim. And just to take a look at the format. So again, I always do hit enter with every samach or pei that represents white space in the text. And here, as we've seen a few times, there's white space in the middle of pasuk bet. Do you see that? In the middle of pasuk bet, there's a samach. So it's not even a pasuk break. And again, as I've kind of been arguing for, I don't have any basis for it. I feel like when there's a lot of paragraph breaks, a lot of white space, it means like a heightened tense thing going on. So you see in the beginning of the parsha, there's a lot of white space, one or two psukim for each paragraph there. And then at the end of the parak, it's a longer paragraph. Okay, so we're going to read through the first six psukim, and then we will explore them in depth. So Pasuk Aleph, Vayagidu leDavid, Lemor, Hine Plishtim Nechamim beKe'ilah, Vehem Ashasim et HaGranot. So it was told, they told to David, saying, behold, the Plishtim are warring in Keilah, and they are pillaging, Shosim. We're going to ask a question, one of the other commentators, why they didn't use the usual word of Bazaz. This is an unusual word for pillaging, so we'll see the difference. Et hagranot, the threshing floors. We see that word, what's holidays coming up, where we see the Shavuot, right. Vayishal David b'Hashem. So now, where did we see this before? Here, David asks of Hashem, where did we see this? What does it mean to ask of Hashem? We should know from the last, from two, the Urim Batumim, right? So now we have a question. where did the Urim Batumim come from? How did it get here? And where is it? So that's what we're going to explore in front of the commentaries. So David asked of Hashem, Lemor, saying, Ha'elech v'hiketi b'plishtim ha'ela? Shall I go and smite these plishtim? Shall I save the city of Keilah? Is really what he's asking. Vayomer Hashem el David. So Hashem gives an answer. Lech v'hikita b'plishtim v'hoshata et Keilah. Yes, go and smite the plishim, and you will save Keilah. Gemel vayomru anshe David elav. But now, remember, David has these somewhere between 400 and 600 men, because we already saw you had 400 men. The next time we're given a number, in a little while, it's going to be 600 men, so it's growing. So the men with him said to him, Hine anachnu po b'Yehuda yira'im. Behold, we're here fearing for our lives in Yehuda. Ve'af ki nelech ki'ila el marachot plishim. Now you want us to join in war in ki'ila against the plishim? It's like a... Some of the commentators describe this as a kal v'chomer, like a fiori. Hi, we just started a little while ago, no problem. So if you, we're just reading through Pesukim Aleph through Vav, and we're on Pasuk Gimel. So, yeah, okay. So David wants him to go defend this Jewish city of Keilah against the Plishtim, when really... His men who are with him feel like they're defending themselves against Jews, and now he wants him to engage in this war with the Plishtim. And it's interesting because even though David clearly asked Hashem, whatever that means, we'll see. I mean, it does mean he asked Hashem, sorry, but if it means the actual Urim Batumim, and he gets this positive answer, but they need to be convinced. Actually, even me saying they need to be convinced is going with one of the commentaries as opposed to another one, so we'll leave that for now. Dalid, Vayosef od David lishol v'Hashem, and so David again asked Hashem, and again you see this paragraph break in the middle of the pasuk, just like we saw in pasuk bet, and both times it's before Hashem answers these questions that are being posed to him about what to do. So it could be here that the white space, that samech, which represents the white space in the text, is just representing the time it took until Hashem replied. So I like to, there's a lot more stage direction in Tanakh, in the language of the Tanakh, than we're aware of because we're not sensitive to it. But these white spaces are a way of creating stage direction also. Okay, so David again asked of Hashem, Ve'anehu Hashem, and Hashem answered him, Vayomer, and he said, Kum red ki'ila, get up and go down to ki'ila, Ki ani noten et plishim biyadacha, because I am giving the plishim in your hand. Now we're going to see this, but I just want you to notice in the pshat the different answers that Hashem gives and why this might have been a better answer for the men who needed that reassurance. So the first one says, you'll smite the plishim and you'll save Keilah. The second one, so it could be they would smite the plishtim and save Keilah, but they might all go down, right? There's room for doubt left in that answer. Like win the battle but lose the war, you know? But here it says, Hashem gives much more explicit, I am giving the plishtim into your hand. Meaning if you have a hand for the plishtim to be given into, that means you're alive. So it's much more assuring. We'll see that in the commentaries. Hey, vayelach David van Shav, and David and his people went to Keilah, vayilachim b'plishtim, and they fought the plishtim, vayinhag et miknehem. Now this is a weird little three-word thing, and they drove their cattle. Okay, I didn't find too many commentaries on it, but it was worth giving you the commentary I found. Vayach bahem makah gedolah, they smote them a big smiting, vayoshad David et yoshvei Keilah. And David saved the entire village of Keilah. Now, can you guys, with my guiding question, sort of predict here what kind of predicament David has just put himself in, or the people of Keilah, by saving the city, based on what's happened previously? How is Shaul going to interpret this? David's on the rise, and who might he then take out his nervous anger against? Not just David, but also Keilah. Okay, so he's now, we're going to see this, we're not going to get into this today, but this is just something to keep in your back of your mind. He now has a sense that he has endangered the entire village of Keilah by saving them, even though God told them to. Okay? So you can see there's going to be more questions to God about what he should do here. And he knows this because the entire city of Nov was destroyed. I mean, this is like real danger and what Shaul is really capable of in his state. There's a deeper question that we'll explore later, which is why Shaul doesn't seem to be held accountable for the destruction of Nov. That when I'm sure coming into this class, me also, when we thought about Shaul's sins, we thought about not listening to Shmuel the prophet and the sin of not falling through on Amalek. And this, the Nov story doesn't really come up. So why is that? Why is it that Shaul doesn't seem to be, that doesn't seem to be hanging over his head? I don't know. So that's something to explore later. Okay, we're just going to read one more pasuk, and then we're going to get into the commentary. Even though you see, based on how it's broken up, the one more pasuk is the beginning of a new little paragraph, it's still relevant. Vehi bivroch Evyatar ben Achimelech, and it was when Evyatar, the son of Achimelech, escaped El David, to David, Keilah, to Keilah, Ephod Yarad Beyado. So now we've also explored, what does Ephod mean? So Ephod can mean the actual ephod of the Kohen Gadol onto which was attached the Choshen. Or we've seen several times with Shmuel and in other places that ephod can just mean this general article of clothing that important people, people dedicating their lives to God, would wear. Okay? So we're missing the letter he here. It doesn't say ha ephod. But on the other hand, we have David asking from God. So that's where the debate here comes in. Is this the actual ephod that has the choshen attached, which then allowed David to ask this question of God that we saw in Pasuk Bet? Or how else would he have asked this question if it's not the ephod, ha ephod? Okay, so everyone sees all the different things going on here. Okay, so the parak is going to continue with, which we're not going to do today, this dilemma of David feeling he's endangered the lives of the people of Keilah by involving themselves with him, by them now having an involvement with him and in terms of Shaul.
We also don't know here when he ran away, whether it was before the attack or after.
Oh, it was definitely after. Yeah, we saw that at the end of the last parak. Sorry.
No, but I mean Evyatar.
Evyatar came at the end of parak Kaf Bet. He came to David, and David said, you know, they're after both, the same people are after both
right,
of us,
so
you
it's
join
not,
with me.
So it's not in order, you know, because if you read it just as it is, it looks...
Exactly. So
one
you have,
thing
yeah.
They could have asked him.
Right.
The,
so you have to read it, and it was when Evyatar had escaped, and then it's also very weird language that the ephod Yarad Beyado came down into his hand. So it doesn't look like Evyatar consciously took, it doesn't say he took it. In his escape, it just says it was Yarad Beyado. It went down into his hand. Okay, any questions? Okay, so we'll start with the Malbim. The way I ordered it, all the commentaries we're going to learn, is we're going to do Aleph and Bet, and then we're going to do Vav, because Vav is the one that mentions the Afod, this Afod, being in Evyatar's possession, and then we're going to go back and do Gimel and Dalet. Okay? So it's... hopefully it won't be confusing, because that's how it works out. Okay, so Malbim. Nilchamim b'Keila v'hema shasim. So they're fighting in Keila, and they're pillaging. Okay, but we had this weird word, because what's the usual word for pillaging?
Bazaz,
right? Okay, good. So Amru Chazal b'Eravin. So this is from a Gemara. I looked at the Gemara and I decided the Malbim did a much better job of explaining it in more modern Hebrew, so I didn't bother bringing the Gemara. So this is a Gemara in Eravim. Shelo ba'orak al iske tevin v'kash. So why were the plishtim in Keilah? They're only there because of straw and hay and straw. Okay, so that's, again, those three little weird words about why they have their cattle with them. So they're there to pillage just the hay and straw. V'shahaya b'yom ha-shabbat. And this fighting happened to take place on Shabbos. And in the Gemara, it discusses that if somebody comes and there's no personal harm to anybody in the village, they're just coming to pillage something like hay and straw or possessions, and it's Shabbos, you're actually forbidden to fight back. It's not allowed on Shabbos. Okay? It's very interesting.
Where does it say that, Sora?
It's in Masechet Eruvin. I can get you the exact source. The Malbim doesn't quote it. I'm sorry.
So you're allowed to fight back?
No, you're not allowed to fight back. Yeah. It's very interesting because in more ancient times, when there was a fire, as long as you could get everyone away from the fire, you actually weren't allowed to put the fire out. It's actually a tremendous leniency today that we put out fires, even if everyone's lives can be saved. It's just an interesting thing.
Did this come up with the Yom Kippur
War? I don't know. That's interesting. Because it was on Yom Kippur. But there they were out to kill us. That's a different story.
Okay.
And we wouldn't have been able to find safety. Like, they would have just come in and, you know, God forbid. So it probably didn't. It probably maybe one rabbi for a second thought of it, but then it was, bless you, it was clear that it was a life and death situation.
About that with the fire, because Koach Nefesh is interpreted pretty broadly.
Right, but if you can.
Even a slight.
Right,
question.
So it has to do with the amount of stuff we have today. And if you can imagine a more ancient village where, especially an agriculturally based ancient village, where you'd have your house and it wouldn't be close to anybody else's house and your house would just burn down, but you'd all be okay, and
right.
The houses, you just build it back up, you know?
Right.
So it's a different economic situation
right.
then. So so these laws have really evolved over time, you know, in terms of who our enemies are and what they want from us and different things. Okay, so why were they able to fight? So we're in the second line of the Malbim. Rak be'ir hasmucha l'sfar. The difference in this case, and Johnny, you missed on the last page, is a map. So if you look at Ke'ilah again on your map, it's the top of those four green lines together at the edge of the purple, and you see Ke'ilah is right next to Plishtim territory. Okay? So what's the exception here? If it's a border city, afilu lo ba'u ela al iskei tavin v'kash mechalim Shabbat. Even if they only came to plunder straw and hay, you break Shabbos to fight them. Okay? So had they come more inland to get it, it wouldn't be as big of a deal. But because it's a border city, they were allowed to fight on Shabbos. Nireh shehotziu zeh mimah shekatav nechamim b'ki'ilah. And this seems to be their justification why it says that they fought in Ke'ilah. V'yesh havdel bein lochem be'ir uvein lochem al ha'ir. So now the Malbim, as he always does, is going to make a distinction between how in our pasuk it says they fought in Ke'ilah, be'Ke'ilah, as opposed to al Ke'ilah. So he's going to explain. Halochem al ha'ir. One who fights on a city wants to bring down the wall. V'halochem bi'ir, the one who's fighting in the city, nichnas l'gvula b'lochem im ansheha. So if it's in the city, that means they've already entered into its borders and they're fighting on the people. So it does make it a more life and death as opposed to just trying to destroy the walls, which would be al ha'ir, and this is bi'ir. Ukvar be'artiza, Malbim already explained this in Yehoshua. Ulefize mimashe katav nilchamim be'ki'ila, velo amar nilchamim al ki'ila. And so he says, he notes this distinction here, that it says be'ki'ila, which means that they're in the city fighting the people. Mivora shelo ba'u lichvosh hachoma. It explains that they're not just after conquering the wall. V'yesh hevdel bein bozez u'bein shoses. And now he's going to do that distinction between bozez, which is the usual word for booty, and shoses, which is the word we see in our parak. Habozez lokeach lahanato. The one who is bozez, he takes for his enjoyment. V'hashoses kavanato l'hashchit bilvad. But the shoses, their intention is to destroy only. Sort of reminds me of the greenhouses the Jews in Gaza left for the Palestinians. that then they just destroyed. Ubi'artizot be'perush Yeshaya, and he explained this distinction in Yeshaya and in a few other places. Oh no, Shulchan Aruch. No, Yeshaya. Sorry. I don't know. Okay, Ulefiza mimasha katuv vehema shosim, and therefore that it's written in our parak that they were shosim v'lo amar vehema bozazim, and it doesn't use the word bozaz. Mivora shelo haya sham tua uperot shikulet sorcham. It explains that there wasn't there bounty and produce and fruit that they would take for their own needs. Rak tavin v'kash shabao l'ramso ulhashchito. They were only taking straw and hay to destroy it. Okay, any questions on the Malvim? So he talks about be ki'ila versus al ki'ila, and he talks about shoses versus bozes. And he talks about why they were allowed to go to war with them on Shabbos, even though it was only clearly a booty-taking mission. Okay, so Pasuk Bet, so this is where we're going to get into Bet and Vav, and we're going to talk about how David managed to ask Hashem. So the Radak, he gives the most clearest explanation, Vayishal David Vashem, B'sof Einyan Mefaresh B'Masha'al, so at the end we're going to see what he asked, B'hu Sha'al Vayihi B'vroch Aviatar Ephod Yarad Biado. So he relates it. He says, no, he had the ephod with him, because we're going to see in Perek Vav, in Pasuk Vav, sorry, that Aviatar had brought it with him. Okay, so now we're going to get into something really weird. I found this in the footnote in the art scroll. So this is a Pasuk in Shmot where it's describing the ephod. So, Vayir Kesu et Hachoshen mitabotav. El tabot ha'efod. So this is how they're attaching the choshen, the breastplate, onto the rings of the ephod. B'petil tchelet, they do it with these tchelet threads. If you've ever seen a picture, so you see the ephod, and then there's a ring, like on each corner, that then is with these strings attached to the ephod. Liot al cheshev ha'efod, so it'll be on the ephod. V'lo yizach ha'choshen me'al ha'efod. And they want to make sure that the choshen is securely attached onto the ephod so that the choshen won't move. So it has to be attached on all four corners so that when like the kohen would lean down, the choshen wouldn't then go out. Okay, this is very important. And the psukim Rashi explains. Ramban explains here using our psukim of our perek. V'efshar she'acharei she'natan Moshe b'choshen ha'shemot k'doshim shel ha'orim b'tumim. So it's possible that after Moshe placed in the Choshen the holy names of the Urim V'Tumim, so again, this is Lahavdil, like a Ouija board, where the, and this is according to most opinions, apparently the Ibn Ezra disagrees, but the Choshen is folded, so you have the breastplate, and then you have the material under, the woven material under the breastplate that's folded in half, so it's like a pocket, and you would place holy names of Hashem into this pocket, which would then light up the ephod, and you would ask a question, and every letter of the alphabet was on the ephod. Each stone had the name of a shevet, and if you have all the names of the shvatim spelled out, you're missing, I think, three letters. I didn't review this. And so they say Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were also on, and some other phrase that would ensure that every letter was represented. So these names of Hashem would cause the letters on the stones to light up, and then you had to put it in the proper order to figure out what words it was spelling. Okay, so this we saw, and I think I mentioned this recently as well, but when Chana came into Eli and Eli thought she was drunk, it's because the words Shin, Kaf, Resh, He lit up. So he thought Shikora, she was drunk, but really, because he did it without divine inspiration, it was either Kishera, she was kosher, or Kiss Sarah, she's like Sarah Imenu, she's that holy. Okay, so that's just a midrash. That's a Vilna Gaon, sort of explains what we're doing here. Okay, so after Moshe placed it in, Hayu nodim b'mesoret mimenu legidulei chachmei Yisrael shemasram lahem im sitrei Torah. So the Ramban suggests that Moshe then transferred this knowledge, this secret knowledge, to the Gedolei Chachmei Israel, the great wise people of Israel, Lefichach haya biya David ephod. And we learn this from David having in his hand an ephod in our parak. Vehaya kitzmut ephod Moshe. And it was like the ephod originally with Moshe. Meaning, this is not ha ephod, the ephod of the Kohen Gadol. This is just an ephod that somehow David, it was transmitted to David, the secrets of how to make this ephod work like the ephod. Do you see? Okay. Ubo choshen kedmut choshen hakodesh, and on it was a choshen like the holy choshen, aval nirasha yubad, but it was linen. Kasher ne'amar v'shmuel, as it says in Shmuel, na'ar chagor ephod bad. So when it's describing Shmuel himself, he was a young man belted with a linen ephod. V'amar ben Nov ir hakanim, and it also says, as we saw a couple times about Nov, the city of Kanim, shmonim v'chamisha ish nose ephod bat, 85 men who all wore linen ephod. So there's only one ephod, but anybody can have this other kind of ephod. V'albisho oto et hakohen, shehu mibnei hanevi'im, v'sholim bo v'nanin lefamim. Okay, now this was interesting. So they put this general ephod onto the Kohen, that he was one of the sons of the prophets, and they asked him, they would ask him, and sometimes they'd be answered. So it wasn't a guaranteed answer, like the ephod, but sometimes you'd get an answer if you had this wisdom. Okay, so this is what was suggested. The Ramban is suggesting that Eviatar just had this general type of ephod. He didn't bring the ephod from the Mishkan, and that they were able to ask questions to it in this way. And the Ibn Ezra also has a comment on it in Shmot. V'hine asu ha-kohanim ephodim kedmut ephod Moshe. The Kohanim would make ephodim like the ephod of Moshe. The Torah lo asraza, and the Torah didn't forbid this. You would think that this was close to Avodah Zarah, like making some kind of ephod to ask God questions. You know, it seems like it's Avodah Zarah, but no, the Torah doesn't forbid this. V'ha'ed, and the testimony, the witness, shamar ephod yarad b'yado, as it says in our parak that an ephod came in his hand. V'lo amar ha'ephod, and it doesn't say the ephod. Kasher amar Shaul hegisha ha'ephod, as when Shaul said, bring the ephod, because he wanted, when he asked a question, kisham katuv sha'aron hayasham, because there, this was many earlier prakim when Shaul was fighting, I think the plishtim. The Aron was with it. So there it's clearly the holy ephod, but here it's just a general ephod, and it's not forbidden, and as the Ramban describes, using this knowledge passed down from Moshe, this is what they did. I just thought that was interesting. Okay. Is that time? Oh, there's a little bit more left of the Ibn Ezra. V'sha'alo b'mishpat ha'orim lifnei Hashem. So that's from Bamidbar. V'im haya ephod Eviatar ephod Moshe, and if you want to argue that the ephod that Eviatar had was the ephod of Moshe, hine imo hachoshen ki ken katu v'lo yizach choshen, then you would have to say that the choshen was with it based on the pasuk, which says that the choshen was attached to the ephod securely so that it wouldn't move. So that's his argument. Okay, so the Metzudat Tzion, he says something also interesting. Ze yomar al ha'efod, and again, just notice that this is Perek Vav when we are told that Eviatar had an ephod.
Sorry, I missed the last part. You said the father said it should move.
Yeah, so that was from the pasuk in Shmot describing the ephod. That, so Ibn Ezra is saying.
So here it didn't say that.
There's no mention of the choshen here. Okay, so Mitzudatzion ephod, ze yomar al ha'ephod v'hachoshen im ha'orim batumim. So the Mitzudatzion strongly disagrees. He says, no, this was the full regalia of the Kohen Gadol. V'chein ein ephod v'trafim. And this is not an ephod that would go along with trafim. Anybody remember where we saw the word trafim before? With Rachel, but where did we see it in Shmuel? Do you remember? Michal hides covers a trefim in the bed to look like a person sleeping there when she says David's sick. And we had that whole discussion. Remember the question of the mother who says she saw her daughter carrying around a picture of her husband? Do you remember that?
Yeah.
And the Rabbi Zilberstein answered that it's okay because women like Michal would make these trafim of their husbands to gaze on them when they were away in battle. Okay, but here in Hosea, it's clearly used within Avodah Zarah. And so it's Mitzudat Zion wants you to know it's not any kind of Avodah Zarah, and this is the ephod of the Kohen. Okay. Malbim Vayhi Ritzon Lamar Ech Higia Liyad David Orim Vetumim. So we want to know, how was David able to ask a question from Hashem? Because it's assumed if you're asking a question from Hashem, it's with the Orim Vetumim. Meshiv Ki, the answer is Barach Eviatar, that when Eviatar was escaping, Ve'amar Ephod Yerad Be'ado, and it says that an Ephod came down into his hand. Ritzon Lamar Hulo kiven lakachat ephod. He didn't intend to take an ephod. Kinimlat az al nafsho, because he was escaping by his life. Rak ha ephod yarad beyado behashkachat Hashem. It was just that with the divine providence, he happened to have the ephod with him. Vezeh haya ba'avur hatzalat ki'ila. And the whole purpose of Eviatar taking the ephod with him in this divine providence was so that ki'ila could be saved. Okay. So you get this debate as to what the ephod was. I just thought that was an interesting way, the different ways to understand it. And now I wanted to just tell you a little bit about Eviatar. So the next time we're going to meet Eviatar after this incident is Malachim Aleph Perek Bet. And this is right after David has died. And David gives Shlomo all these commands how to take care of some of these loose ends in the kingdom in terms of people that maybe should be punished, but David didn't feel it was his place to punish them, and what's going on. So Eviatar, this is actually not the next time we see him. Sorry. This is where we see what happens to him. Eviatar was involved in David's son's rebellion against him, and he had joined forces with them. So he's kind of traitorous. But David had this complex relationship with his son, so it wasn't really dealt with. So here we see what Shlomo does. So this is from Malachim Aleph. Ule Eviatar Koin Amar Hamelech Anatot Lech. So with regard to Eviatar Koin, the king, and this is Shlomo now, said, "Go to Anatot." Does anybody know where we see Anatot? With Yirmiyahu. That's where he's from. Okay, and Yirmiyahu was also a Kohen. I think, if I remember correctly, Anatot is one of those places that we know where it is. Yeah, it's outside of Yerushalayim. Because the Arabs kept the name Anatot of the village. There's a lot of places in Israel that the Jews rediscovered them because the Arabs had maintained the traditional names from Tanakh. Okay, so Lech al Sadecha ki ish mavet ata. So go to your own fields in Anatot, because you are deserving of death. And Anatot was like Nov. It was a city of Kohanim. Ubiyom hazeh lo amitecha ki nasata et Aaron Hashem Elokim lifnei David avi v'chi hitanita b'chol asher hitana avi. Because you did bear the ark of the Lord before David, my father, and because you are afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. You caused David to have many afflictions. Kafzain veyigaresh Shlomo et Aviatar. So now we see how severe it is that Shlomo banished or exiled Aviatar. Miot koin l'Hashem, from being a koin to Hashem, l'malei et dvar Hashem, to fill the word of Hashem, asher dibel abet Eli b'Shiloh, as was said to the house of Eli in Shiloh. Okay, so what's going on here? So Shlomo is actually going to build the Beit HaMikdash, right? So the Kohanim will be able to actually have their role and work in the Beit HaMikdash. But Shlomo is banishing Eviatar from fulfilling any of the Kohanim duties in the future Beit HaMikdash, and he's banishing him to this Kohanim town of Anatot. And he's fulfilling the word of God to Eli. So does anybody remember that? Eli's sons were not going in his way. And if we look at the Rashi, so actually I should have included the Pesukim. Oh, I did. In Kaf Zayin. the Rashi there. Okay, so let's read the Rashis and we'll look at the Rashi there. So we'll just do it in English. Go to Anatot, your own fields. He was from there. For you are deservant of death, because you rebelled against the kingdom of my father when you were with Adoniyahu, to appoint him king without the knowledge of my father. Because you did bear the ark of the Lord before God, before David my father, as my father was escaping from before Avshalom. So you can see he's that's his redeeming quality, that he protected David from Avshalom, but he rebelled against David with Adoniyahu. And because you were afflicted with him in those very same afflictions, as it says, for they said the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Okay, so now Kafzain, so if you look in the Pesukim.
Yeah, that's why I didn't kill him.
Yeah.
Because he had to redeem.
Yeah, exactly. So Pasuk Kafzain, that's where it says explicitly about fulfilling the word of God to Eli and Shiloh. So here's the Rashi, the bottom of page 4, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli. Scripture predicts the end of the house of Eli, and I will raise me up a faithful priest. So this is from chapter 2 in Samuel, with talking about Shmuel. And you shall see a rival in my habitation. From the time of the destruction of Shiloh, there was no house worthy of the service to the Holy One, blessed be He. And now that the temple will be built, the Holy One, blessed be He, fulfilled His word to banish the children of Eli. So there are these competing houses of Kohanim that sort of switch up until this point when Abiathar is banished, are kind of switching back and forth. I think it's the house of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, and the house of Pinchas. And I forgot where Eli comes from, I'm sorry. But there's sort of a switch back and forth who fulfills the role of Kohen Gadol. And at this point, the house of Eli is completely banished, and he's no longer in that eligible for that role. So that's who Abiathar goes on to be. This little Abiathar who escaped from his father's house and was not killed in the Kohanim of Nov, that's how he ends up.
And a lot of people call the kids Abiathar also.
Yeah, that is interesting. Yeah, and I think this is the only...
Not a lot, but I know a few.
Yeah, well, he did have redeeming qualities.
Mm-hmm. It didn't seem he had a good end.
Yeah, it's interesting. You're right. Okay, so I think we'll actually stop, and I'll make... It's just the last page, so I'll make a new source sheet with why David... So what we didn't get to yet was why David had to ask twice. And then the little thing about the cattle. So I'll include that in the next source sheet for next week, and we'll move on in the parak. Thank you.